Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Connecting Faith. My name is Neil Stavem, host of the program. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you on a regular basis. And Ted Ross at the controls, as always.
Hello.
And our focus here on Connecting Faith is to help you connect faith to life every day. And that really represents the heart of our entire ministry at Faith Radio.
It's an honor to do that. And we do it through our live programming here at Faith Radio, three live shows during the week, some other weekend programs. And then, of course, our great teachers and pastors that you hear. And we're going to talk with one of them later today, Chip Ingram.
Yeah, I'm really excited about the conversation ahead. You know, if you're new to Faith Radio, we have a great lineup, some of the very best teachers from across the country. And we get to share those wonderful messages with you on a daily basis. And again, if you're new, check out our program schedule online at myfaithradio.com.
You can get a free welcome packet as well at myfaithradio.com. Look for the welcome packet link. We'll get it in the mail to you right away. But right now, we look forward to talking with Chip Ingram.
Today on Connecting Faith, we're so excited to be able to talk to Chip Ingram. Of course, you hear Chip regularly on Living on the Edge. He's the teaching pastor, CEO of Living on the Edge. It's international teaching and discipleship ministry. But His heart and passion is as a pastor, and he's senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California, and the best-selling author, and we have the opportunity to talk about his latest book called Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. So I encourage you, as you listen today, that you'll be able to get some of those answers, maybe the questions that you've had, and they get some wonderful insight from Chip Ingram. Chip, great to have you back on Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for connecting with us.
Thank you. It really is an honor, and excited that we've actually had the privilege of teaching God's Word and being connected to you all for a lot of years. It's been wonderful.
Well, I know that maybe some of the listeners know, but I know I've just been able to know a little bit about your story. You've come out of major back surgery not that long ago, and so maybe just to start, give us a little update on your health.
Well, first, thank you for all that have prayed. I've had a lot of issues, and then they fused a couple of my vertebrae together, and I've got a little titanium block and some screws in there, and I'm about 11 weeks out from major surgery, and swimming, doing physical therapy, the pain has just really radically reduced, and so I'm right on schedule, and Lord willing, I'll be able to kind of get back to doing just about everything except probably, I think my full court basketball days might be over. In fact, I think I have a wife and physical therapist son who says, Dad, your full court basketball days are over. Don't be stupid. Yeah. So other than that, I'm really making progress and very grateful.
Well, it just, not that I guess we need to pry, but was that actually maybe part of the reason because of all your years of basketball that has brought this on?
You know what? Here's some really good news because I kind of got that from everyone. I mean, I played 8-9 hours a day and years. And I went to this real crack specialist in Southern California, and they did all these extensive tests, and I got to see pictures. And he says, well, no, actually, if you wouldn't have been so active, you'd been in here 15 years earlier. I said, well, why is that? And he showed me this picture. He says, see how your back goes down, and then it takes a big right turn, and there's a big loop? He goes, that's called the bad back gene, and you've kind of compensated for it, but now and so actually, I'm almost a half inch taller, because when they did it, they realigned that and pulled me up, and so my NBA career is back on track. Watch out, Steph Curry.
Good to know. Well, yeah. Chip, seriously, I know that you suffered for a long time with some serious chronic pain, and I'm just wondering, were there, as you look back, or maybe even still through, are there insights that you've gotten, and I think particularly for others that are dealing with the same kind of issues, it really gets discouraging.
Yeah, it really does. And those people that have had back pain, it's just you can't sit, you can't walk. About the only thing I could do is lay down. I lived with ice and Advil and some, have to take some pain medication all the time. And, in my particular case, I think there's always lots of different reasons, and I always want to be careful to not extrapolate and say, well, this is what happened in my life, so that's probably what God is doing in other people's lives. But You know, I think, you know, in a fallen world, our bodies are not going to work well all the time. And in my case, I honestly think I'm a pretty high energy. Part of my denial was living as though I didn't have limits and keeping a really, it was normal for me, but maybe others would call a little bit of an outrageous pace. And I had, you know, had pain, and then I stopped for 3 months. And I think it has been some of the most precious, life-changing times of, I've preached be still and know God, but boy, I was still. And God really pointed out some things that I think, not some like I'm way off the track or some big hidden sin in my life, but some areas that I think I kind of gave myself a pass on that he put his finger on and I have really addressed. And a lot of it, I think, you know, Chip, I don't want you trying to accomplish that much. And there's some lies that you believe that keeps getting you overcommitted to things. And so I'm really grateful. I can honestly say I had a lot of people pray for me, and we have, you know, on occasion here seen God really supernaturally heal people. We've seen stories that I can't explain to anyone. And certainly had a lot of people who believed and thought and hoped in me and prayed. And I remember 2-3 weeks after the surgery, after it all, I remember writing in my journal, Lord, this is hard to say, but thank you for not, in my case, choosing to supernaturally heal me. I could never have heard or processed or dealt with what you wanted me to if that would have happened. And it was out of his kindness. And I'm really, I just cannot tell you some of the liberty and the freedom and the joy in my life that has come as a result of, you know, I think God really spoke to me. So I'm grateful.
Good. Well, thank you for sharing that, Chip. And I was just thinking even your new book, Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. I mean, it's not an apologetic tome. It feels like it's kind of going back to the basics. So it's almost like, you know, maybe God telling you too, just even in this, that, all right, just let's get down to the basics, the fundamental things. And, you know, you don't have to worry about trying to be persuasive in so many fine techniques or something.
Yeah, you know, the book is really entitled, and it really means, Why I Believe. I mean, this was my journey. I was a skeptic. I'd rejected Christianity, and then I came to Christ, and then I had a professor that I really liked, and I knew he really liked me, and I certainly wasn't the smartest guy in the class, but he was the chairman of the department in my major, and I did very well. I worked hard, and I was a very good student. And we just had this great relationship, and I remember he waited until, you know, I'd graduated, but there was still, like, you know, a couple days before you walked across the stage, and, you know, it was out in the courtyard. One of those snapshots in my mind, I can still remember the ivy on the brick and the sun coming through, and this guy that I so respected say, you know, Chip, I just have a question for you. I know you're going to graduate here, and I don't know if you're going to go to grad school or what you're going to do, but I've sure enjoyed having you as a student and your eager learning attitude, but I can't understand why someone who appears to be as intellectually astute as you appear to be could believe in a literal Jesus and the Bible and this born-again stuff. And it confuses and dismays me. And he wasn't criticizing me. It was like this fatherly figure. I mean, he was older and had white hair and was really smart. And it was like, oh, I had such hopes for you, and you're wasting your life. You've kind of thrown your brains in the trash. And I remember, like lightning struck, and it was like, you know, number one, I'm not going to throw my brains in the trash. He asked me some questions I didn't have the answers to. The second was, I thought, as much as I liked him, I was not going to let smart PhD academia intimidate me into not believing. And third, it was, you know what, I can't be listening to everybody and being swayed. I'm going to go on a journey, and I'm going to find out what's true, and I'm going to research it for myself, and let the chips fall where they may. If God is God and truth is truth, He can stand up to all this. And that was my journey. And so the book really is, rather than like a really thick apologetics book made by some really brilliant person like Ravi Zacharias or J.P. Moreland or, you know, William Craig Lane, you know, this is not one of those. This is like sitting over a cup of coffee with your arm around someone going, I had all these questions, and let me just, in a simplified way, in a pretty short way, do the research and let you see, here's the 6 reasons real specifically why I believe the Bible actually is God's word, or why I can tell you, here's the research on why I actually believe there's life after death. And you know, there's bibliography and people can go way deeper, but this was for that person who goes, man, people are making me feel like an idiot and like I'm narrow and prejudiced. I don't want to throw my brains in the trash, but, you know, what can I get into that's pretty quick, clear, not simplistic, but really realize, wow, there's huge intellectual, feasible evidence that's rational. You don't have to throw your brains in the trash to be a follower of Jesus. That's the whole purpose of this journey.
Now, I thought maybe just say a bit more about the word believe, you know, why I believe. It's one thing to know something, but maybe what does it mean to believe it? How is that unique, different?
You know, I think know, believe, and then I would push it one more, conviction. I think what happens, people know about God but don't know God. And then I think you come to a point where you believe. You put your trust in Him, and it's like, okay, I've received Christ. The Bible is God's word. It's speaking to me, and we believe. But and then I can listen to good teaching, and I can go to a Bible study, and I believe. But then under pressure, and I mean real pressure from external or from friends or a professor in science, and you really get challenged. The only way you have a conviction is when you know the why and you've done the work yourself. And so what I've realized is that a lot of Christians are shrinking back or feeling like they really don't have anything to say, and they honestly believe, but they don't have convictions because they don't know the why and the research, not just biblically, but scientifically, psychologically, archaeology. And it feels so overwhelming. I think what most Christians do, it's, hey, praise God for all those smart apologists, you know, and I believe what they believe. But when it comes home on your doorstep and your son or daughter goes away to college or high school or takes a class or there's a news report and says, you know, Mom, Dad, I don't know if I can really believe the Bible. That seems pretty anti-intellectual. Well, you know what? You believing, you have to have convictions. And you need to know the why and then be able to explain it, I think, in a simple, non-technical way. This book was really probably written for an apologist for Christians to be able to sit across the table with coffee in a non-defensive way and say, no, I actually believe Jesus is who he said he was, but it's not blind and it's not in spite of the evidence. You know, tell me what you believe and why, because I want to hear. And then let me give you the 4 or 5 things that I've learned. These are historical. He was a real person, and this is what happened, and here's how we verified this. And this is actually what non-Christian scientists are saying about macroevolution, and, you know, in ways that are winsome and kind and non-argumentative. I've just found a lot of us are just, and I don't mean this as a bad word, we're just ignorant. We don't know what we believe, and we don't know really why. And then under pressure, I think there's a reason that, what is it, like almost 7 out of 10 of our young people, 5 years after high school, they leave the faith, where I think this book is written for them before a mom's, dad's, grandparents, youth workers, pastors. This is pretty non-technical. Go through something like this so that they know why they believe before they get, you know, assaulted by that sociology professor or that science prof who goes, you don't really believe that, do you? And everything in you goes, well, I did until about 10 seconds ago.
Well, I want to encourage our listeners to grab a cup of coffee and just find a place to sit down. And in the moments ahead, we're going to dive in to the book, Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, Christianity. Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. And he's best-selling author and pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, international teaching and discipling ministry. You hear it here on Faith Radio each day. And we're going to talk more with Chip in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and today we've connected with Chip Ingram. You hear him regularly on Living on the Edge. I so appreciate his practical Bible teaching and just has such a maybe unique ability to communicate truth and challenge people to live out their faith, to really live like Christians. Talking about his new book, Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. And Chip, let's just maybe dive in, because you said, culture kind of intimidates us from holding true to our beliefs. So let's jump in. You start with the resurrection. Is that really the key one? Maybe the various ones that you did, are they in order, or is it just as you've laid it out and studied?
No, I did. There is a logic to the order. In fact, in the very first chapter, I have a debate between a Christian and a brilliant atheist scientist. And what's interesting is, if you do any research on the debates, what one thing that Christians and non-Christians have in common is both believe that everything hinges on the resurrection. I mean, there's lots of religions and truth claims and cults and isms and philosophies, but all of history revolves around this itinerant carpenter who made outrageous claims that he was God, that he was the savior of the world, that actually the Old Testament down to the very words were inspired by God, and that his proof of all of that would be very simple. I'm going to die, and I'll come back in 3 days. And not just a little image, but for 40 days, 500 eyewitnesses. I mean, everything about whether I believe in Jesus, the Bible, eternal life, heaven, Jesus' teaching rests on the resurrection. And so, we could spend hours and hours and hours, but let me just, if I was sitting over coffee, I'll walk through kind of like a very brief overview that I think people could get. And I'd say number one is that I believe in the resurrection because, first, Jesus is a historical person. I mean, in all the religions, I mean, people have had dreams and they believe this, or there's this formula, but Jesus actually was born. It's not just the Bible. We have Roman historians, Jewish historians. We have plates that talk about Pontius Pilate. In other words, everything about Jesus' life, Nazareth, Bethany, it's an actual person who actually lived. Now, at this point, you may not believe he's God. You may not believe that he's the savior of the world. But there can be no disputing that an actual person named Jesus lived. Second, his character is unquestioned. And think of this. And what I mean by that is that whether you're a Muslim or whether you're New Age, I mean, everyone would say, I would love my kids to grow up and be like Jesus. I mean loving, kind, forgiving. He was the greatest human being that's ever lived, to the point that all of history, AD, BC. So his character is unquestioned. Third, his identity was confirmed. Some of these things, in terms of, if you study religions, it's, 100 or 300 years afterwards, someone reads backwards and says, oh, this guy said this or that. Jesus claimed to be God and the Messiah. His disciples believed he was. The scripture says God believed that. Then we have historians actually who, after Jesus died and they were persecuting, because one of the big arguments is that Jesus never taught that, the disciples never did, and then, a couple hundred years afterwards, all these documents were rewritten to say that Jesus made these outrageous claims. We actually have a Roman historian writing to the emperor, and this is an ancient document, saying, we're persecuting these Christians and we're killing them, but we give them a chance to recant. And all I can tell you, emperor, it's a weird group called the Way. They sacrifice for one another. They're taking the babies off the ash heaps. They are radical in this deluded love that they have. And their biggest thing is they make a claim that this dead man came back to life, and they're absolutely convinced he's God. And so my point then is that what we know for sure is that Jesus was a real person, that his character is completely unquestioned, that his identity from all around people, this is who he said he was. His death is undisputed. There's a lot of things that said, well, maybe he just, he was just unconscious and he came back to life. And then his burial was completely secure. And then what I did is I studied a number of people who were attorneys who wanted to prove the resurrection and religion was just a bunch of junk. And most of them ended up becoming apologists. And so in a courtroom, I literally took, you know, because sometimes you hear a lot of highfalutin stuff. So I just took all their work, and just like in a courtroom, the evidence is convincing and reasonable. One, it was the resurrection was predicted by Old Testament prophets. And then I put right in the book, here, you can read them. Two, Jesus said that he would rise from the dead, and I give you the verses, you can read them. Third, there's a testimony of women. Women couldn't even get into a courtroom, so it's really a counterintuitive argument that the testament, the very first people that Jesus reveals himself is to a woman. Fourth is that 12 different times to over 500 witnesses, the transformation of the disciples. He appeared in multiple locations over a period of time, the explosion of the early church. It was inconceivable that these disciples would knowingly die for a lie. And then you have the transformation of the Roman Empire. Think of this. I mean, just imagine this. By 313, the Christians were the only people that would help people during the plagues. The Christians were the ones who helped the poor. The Christians were the ones who, when little babies were put on the ash heaps because it was a girl instead of a boy, would rescue them. By 313, there were 60 million people in the Roman Empire, and 33 million of them were followers of Christ. That's from Rodney Stark, The Rise of Christianity, and he's a sociologist. I don't know where he's coming from at all spiritually, but he's a researcher. Those are overwhelming historical issues, not, you know, how do you believe in some literal Jesus? It's because he was a little literal historical character who made outrageous claims that actually died, that was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses who all of history has been shaped by. Everyone in the whole world is trusting their today, their tomorrow, and their eternity, and they believe in something. Everyone. My question is, what's it based on? I can say mine is based on a historical person who made outrageous claims. Hundreds of years of prophecy determined that this would happen, and it happened to the T. See, I think I don't have to throw my brains in the trash. I'm on solid ground. And then at that point, I would ask real gently, okay, so that, I'm just telling you, that's why I believe. What about you? What do you believe? Well, I believe that, you know, man just came in random time chance. Well, why do you believe that? What have you, you know, I think if we'll have a dialogue with people and be open and caring and not defensive, it's amazing, I think, how God will open people's hearts.
Talking about some winsome, kind, non-argumentative ways that we can have conversations, spiritual conversations about Jesus, about the resurrection, about the Bible, life after death, all those things addressed in Chip Ingram's new book, Why I Believe, Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. Chip, of course, teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge. You hear the daily here on Faith Radio, and he's a senior pastor of Venture Christian Church there. California, and he's with us today on Connecting Faith, and we're going to talk more about some of the key, honest questions about the God, the Bible, and Christianity in the moments ahead here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're thankful to have the opportunity to just go over some of the basics of our faith today with Chip Ingram. You hear Chip regularly on Living on the Edge. Chip is a senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California, and he's a best-selling author, written so many great books. Not long ago, The Real Heaven, and I think we talked to him about that, and The Culture Shock, and The Invisible War, and Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships, all those very practical, important books for helping us to live out our faith, which is, of course, what we're passionate about here at Connecting Faith. But this latest book is kind of a sit-down, let's just review some of the fundamentals, the maybe foundation pillars of what we believe. Why I Believe is the name of the book, The Straight Answers to Honest Questions About God, the Bible, and Christianity. And, Chip, we talked a little bit about the resurrection, and we should talk about the Bible and the reality of that, because I think that's always one of those questions people have. Well, can the Bible really be trusted?
Yeah, I think it's super fundamental, and I think my assumption was, you know, when people would ask me, you actually believe a book that was written that long ago and you're going to base your life on? And what this sort of incredulous look like, you just don't look that dumb, but I guess you are, you know? And some of the questions that I cover in this chapter, because I've been asked them and I had them. That's part of it, is this isn't like an outline of here's all the things you ought to believe. I tried to walk my journey and say, just walk with me. Here's where I struggled. And because I think one of the other things that happens, maybe before we go into this, is I meet a lot of Christians that they have seasons of doubt. And they feel like, gosh, I can't tell anybody, because if I tell someone, they'll think I don't have any faith. And I just don't – I've never met anyone that hasn't had some seasons of doubt. And so part of what I tried to do in the book was say, okay, here's – I was struggling. I mean, like, is the Bible the word of men or the very words of God? I mean, is it full of myths and legends and fairy tales, or is it historically reliable? You know, or how about, is all the Bible true, or just portions of it? Can the Bible, after being translated so many years, I mean, can whatever they wrote in the beginning still be accurate and true later on? And then I just, the final is, well, what really makes this different than, you know, all those other big religious books? You know,
Let me jump in first, Chip, because I know you talk about that. You know, you had a skeptical, you're a skeptic by nature. Is that okay to be a Christ follower and still be skeptical at times?
Well, you know, I think it is. I mean, if I hear someone teach, if I read something on the internet, if I watch a documentary, and for, you know, you don't have to forgive me. It's just, it's how God wired me. My first thought is, I don't know if I buy that. I don't care who it is. I don't know if I buy that. Who says so? What are they basing it on? You know, and that's I've been like that my whole life. My parents didn't always appreciate that. Or some of my coaches, like, well, why are we running that play here? I mean, you know, and part of it was not the greatest of attitudes, but I think part of it has been God-given, because I just thought, I got to know the why. What are we doing this for? And so for me, and I think for a lot of people, you go through some seasons of doubt. I wanted to walk through my seasons and questions so that, you know, whether a person was in high school or college or a new Christian, or I've met people that, you know, they've been a Christian like 20, 25, 30 years, and things have gotten kind of stale, and then one of their kids says, you know, I don't know if I believe all this anymore, and they go into a crisis going, gosh, I don't know if I do either, because they don't know why. And I think it's kind of good. I think it's bad to be a cynic. I think it's great to be a skeptic if, as a skeptic, you're saying, I'm going to be committed to finding out what's true wherever the truth leads me. I think that's a good kind of skepticism. And then I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to have conviction. So, and I think one of the toughest ones for me was, wow, I mean, this is an old book. You know,
yeah.
Like how, and you know, okay, now, I get it. If God can rise someone from the dead, he certainly can preserve a book and keep it exactly the way he wants it. I mean, that I can get that logic, but then sort of, well, how did he do it, and can you prove that? That's sort of what we go into in that chapter.
Well, give us a little, you know, we won't have time to dig into all of it, and of course we encourage people to get the book, Why I Believe, because they'll dive into these important questions. But what's the summary for why you believe in the Bible?
The first one for me is so fundamental. It's archaeology. You know, every religion has their holy book, but you go and try and find the historical places and times and events. For most of them, they don't exist. Or, you know, some person had a dream, or he had scrolls came down from heaven, or an angel spoke to him. And whole religions are based on that. Unlike that, ours is a very historical. I mean, we can go to the places. I mean, we have documentation as early as 1207 BC of an Egyptian king talking about this nation called Israel. So it's not myth, it's not fairy tales, it's not legend. The second reason for me is the Bible claims infallibility. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, it really is. Like, this is God's actual words. This is truth. And now that sets a standard that you can shoot all kind of holes. But it's interesting that when you look at Old and New Testament, and then when you look at the origin, how is it that over 1,500 years, 40 independent authors with 20 different occupations living in 10 different countries could write something with perfect alignment as Christ as the focus, with prophecy hundreds of years apart that come true down to the letter. And then, you know, you hear people say that, well, what I wanted to do in the book is, okay, well, let me, I listed them. You know, I heard people say stuff like that that I respected, and I thought, oh, yeah, of course. And then I thought, well, wait a second. Have I ever studied that? So I laid that out for people. I think one of the biggest reasons I believe in the Bible is Jesus' view of the Scriptures. Jesus actually believed that the very words of the Old Testament were God-breathed and accurate. I mean, so much so that he actually, he defended the resurrection on the tense of a verb. I mean, he actually cited and talked about places, historical places like Sodom and Gomorrah or Jonah, as historical events that actually occurred. And then I think the other is the transmission of the Bible, and this is for even secular or what I would call liberal historians. It is the best documented book of ancient antiquity ever. I mean, Plato wrote in 399 to 347. The earliest copy we have is AD 900. In time span, that's 1,200 years before we get the first copy. Homer was 900 BC. First copy is 400 BC. It's 500 years. The New Testament, we have 24,000+ fragments. AD 40, it was written between 40 and 100, and our first manuscripts are AD 125. I mean, it is so amazing. And then you take the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you know, my argument in my mind was, yeah, but it was, you know, all those different years, I'm sure it changed. And we can take the book of Isaiah, and we can take the document, and then go back 700 years and see the book of Isaiah found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and realize it's like 94-97% exactly all the same words, with a nothing changed that changed any doctrine in any way, just like the words light or, you know, a few little grammatical things. The Bible testament of its authenticity is absolutely, it's stunning. It's miraculous.
Well, Chip, one of the questions that you address, or one of the areas, is why believe in the God of the Bible? And that maybe is one of those big questions that many people have. It's like, well, okay, it's wonderful about, you know, Jesus real and, you know, the Bible solid, but why believe in the God of the Bible?
It's interesting. If it sounds like I keep coming back to history first, it's my first reason is that the God of the Bible has historical evidence. I mean, we have a living faith in real-time space history that is not something that someone made up. You can go to almost any other religion, almost any ism, any cult, any philosophy, and it's not rooted in history. The second is the prophetic evidence is overwhelming. In other words, one of the things that, you know, there's always been many truth claims. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, would say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I challenge every truth claim, every religion, to predict the future accurately. And if they do, then they can say they're God. I'm going to predict specifically and accurately specific events, hundreds of years, 300 specific prophecies about Jesus' first coming, multiple ones about a second coming, ones about kings at certain times in certain places, 150 years before they're born. And so he writes all these out. And so fulfilled prophecy is another. I think for me too, I just call it the philosophical evidence, is all of life there's this sense of unity and diversity. And most Eastern religions go with unity, right? We're one with the universe, and you're one drop in this great ocean, or, you know, the whole karma, and I'm going to – comes around, goes around, and I'm going to go through endless cycles. And the Greek gods are more very individualistic, that fight with one another, and there's the god of this and the god of that. It's interesting, philosophically, the greatest, clearest answer, the Godhead of Christianity, one essence, one God with three distinct personalities, answers the philosophical questions of unity and diversity. And I think the other big one that every religion or philosophy has to deal with is the problem of evil. And I don't think there's simple or easy answers. Some religions have a God that is both evil and good. Some have good and evil battling against, you know, kind of one another all the time, sort of the Zen ideas of the Star Wars. But to have the clarity that the world that we live in is not the world that God created, that we have a good God who allowed freedom, and that the world that we live in is because of a human willful choice and fall, and that history is in fact linear, and there is a beginning when life was perfect, there's a fall, there's a redeemer, there's a Christ that's coming back, there's a king, and there will come a day when all things will be made right. It is, I think, the most persuasive, helpful explanation for the problem of evil of any religion in the world. Based on all that is at the center is Jesus, who doesn't claim to be a God, doesn't claim to have a great teaching that will help people be better. It's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Often people say, you're so narrow, Chip. And I just try and kindly say, actually, believe me, I'm really not. I would never be that narrow. This is Jesus' position, not mine. This is his radical, narrow position. And if it's true, then everything's true. If it's not, then he's a liar. But the evidence for Scripture, the evidence of life after death, the absolute clear evidence and eyewitness testimony, he came back from the dead. The world that's been marked by his life is an overwhelming set of evidences that give, I think, a thinking person. At the end of the day, we all take steps of faith. But the preponderance of the evidence that God is real, that Jesus was God, that he's the Savior of the world, that he's the one unique God, is stunningly and overwhelmingly persuasive.
Just a few more minutes left with Chip Ingram to carry on the conversation about his new book, Why I Believe. And we're going to talk about applying these truths to our daily lives. What does that look like? More with Chip Ingram from Living on the Edge. His new book, Why I Believe, is our guest today on Connecting Faith. Chip Ingram joining us today on Connecting Faith. I want to recommend that you make a habit of listening to Living on the Edge. Heard each weekday morning at 11 a.m. Central Time. And Chip is a senior pastor at Venture Christian Church. He's written a number of books. His latest book is called Why I Believe. And we haven't taken time to go through all of the proofs and the great study that he's done, the deep dive, yet in a very manageable, understandable way. But Chip, I want to just talk about, you know, having answers is wonderful, but talk about how we apply these to our daily lives. And maybe even for you, you've been a pastor for many years. Did this study maybe change how you live day by day?
You know, it's been the foundation of, you know, at some point in time, you have to decide what really is true and stake your life on it, regardless of what happens in the culture or what criticism you get. But you need to do the work to believe that it's true. So, you know, I've, in terms of my own personal life, my future, my finances, how I raise my kids, what God says about the kind of husband I'm, kind of man I'm supposed to be, and part of what has been so overwhelmingly affirming, at least for me, and then getting to be a pastor, is when I follow wisdom is sort of the Bible's way of God says I created life to work a certain way, and you need to know why you believe it, but there's a lot of instruction because God is good and kind. This is how I want you to do relationships, or here's how I want you to handle your priorities, or here's how I want you to raise your kids. And what's amazing is as you do that, the joy and the peace and the just the existential or pragmatic results of the kind of life that you always wanted. Perfect? Absolutely not. But rich and joyful and deep and connected, like I never dreamed. You know, I didn't grow up as a Christian, so I never dreamed that you could have a relationship with your adult kids or the kind of marriage despite all the struggles and ups and downs that everybody has. And I think in terms of application, my real heart would be that moms and dads and grandparents and single parents and youth pastors would say, you know something, before my kids leave to go out on their own or go to college, I'm going to walk through this, and we're going to talk about this so we get shored up and question and be able to challenge, do we really believe this or not? And You know, at the end of every chapter, I've given a biography and some just people can take a much, much deeper dive. But I was just trying to get it where the average person could say, okay, this makes sense. And that's how I think if it doesn't, then the moral pressure, you know, what we know is that in America, there's a pretty significant difference between what people say they believe and how they actually behave.
Yeah.
And I think part of that is that we don't really believe it. And under pressure, then we pretty much live the way that everyone else does. And unfortunately, then we get the same kind of consequences of broken relationships and huge amounts of debt and depression and discouragement. And now, Christians are going to go through all those kind of things. But as you apply God's word, it's, you know, his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. God really wants us to have a good life. He loves us. He died for us. And so that's how I see it really applying is you get a sure foundation, and then it becomes the springboard to apply the rest of God's word to your life.
I just think, I know you talked about, you know, hanging with your millennial age kids and their friends, and, you know, that's, they're looking for all things authentic. And, you know, this is one of those, I think, opportunities for us to say, you know, what we have here, the reality of who Jesus is and the resurrection is that it is authentic, and we can be confident in that, and that, you know, there, you don't have to be maybe searching any longer.
And I think we have to be honest with them and with ourselves to say they haven't seen a lot of that sometimes in churches. Sometimes they haven't seen that in our life. They're living in a world that is really challenging what we believe. I just would say to parents, grandparents, youth pastors, you know, just slow down and go through this book with them, talk about it, or something similar, and spend the time as opposed to, I think so much of the faith has become, you know, parents being concerned about just their kids' external morality. Jesus didn't come just to clean up our morals. He came to give us a living, vibrant relationship. He wants to love us, and he wants us to get to love him. And that doesn't happen by going to religious services and trying hard to keep your nose clean. And that's a poor moralism is a poor excuse for a vital, living faith. And so, you know, I saw one of the questions was just, what do you hope will be the influence of this book? That's what I want to see happen. I just want to see people really enjoy and have confidence in a living faith and experience God like never before.
Chip, if there's someone listening now who has maybe been kind of wrestling with some of the questions that you've addressed and said, you know, I think logically, maybe rationally, pragmatically it makes sense, but what's the next step? Would you just maybe make a simple invitation, invite someone to put their trust in Jesus?
Absolutely. You know, if you're listening to us right now and maybe you've had a lot of background and you're kind of on the fence, or, you know, I was with a guy last week, we drove around all over the D.C. area, and he candidly was going to church. He goes, you know, I'm not all in. I just don't know if I really believe all this. And you know what, he kind of came and had to come to a point to say, you know something, I don't want to just mess around the fringes. And if that is you, ask God first to reveal himself to you in a way that you could understand. And he will, if you'll accept this condition. God, if you will, I'll do whatever you say. See, the organ of transformation is not knowledge. The organ of transformation is obedience. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do my will, he'll know of the teaching. And so my challenge to you is, Lord, I want to know that you're really real. If you'll reveal yourself in a fresh way, I will follow. And then let me encourage you to, you know, get that New Testament out again and read it. And if this book or some other book would be very helpful in your growth, then take some steps toward God. And here's the promise. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. And this might be the most important part of your day, or maybe this month, or maybe the rest of your life. Let me encourage you, if you don't know Christ and you've been thinking, today, right where you're at, you can say, Lord Jesus, I believe, I trust you died in my place and rose from the dead. I want to stake my eternity on that. Will you come into my life, forgive me, cleanse me, and then help me to follow you right now? He will do that. He came to love you and give you the life that you long for.
Chip Ingram, senior pastor of Venture Christian Church and teaching pastor on Living on the Edge. Listen for it daily here on Faith Radio. Chip, God bless you. Thank you so much for sharing in this very practical way for us to help understand and grow in our faith more fully, and for your wonderful invitation.
Thanks, Neil. My privilege to be with you guys. Thanks so much.
We've got a couple minutes left on today's program, and thought we'd just share a highlight from a recent Living on the Edge broadcast where you hear Chip teach so powerfully each day. And it ties in with the conversation today about why I believe, because as Chip reminds us in this little highlights, it's not just enough to know what God says, but we really need to study it for ourselves and then apply it. In fact, he's going to take us to John chapter 3 to review three key elements of Bible study. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me?
Real convictions in your life don't come because you agree with what someone else says. Convictions come when you dig in on your own and God speaks to you by his Spirit through his word, and it's like, oh, I got it. And so we said there's three things that we need to do in order to really study God's word on our own. What does it say? Observation. What does it mean? Interpretation. Then the important part, what does it mean to me? Application. When you do those three things, you can learn exactly what God said in his word, regardless of your background. And so the first thing we want to do, you'll notice at the top of your notes, what does John chapter 3 say? Just what does it say? And I'll go through quickly. These are just observations. And as I read them real quickly, just ask yourself, does it really say that or not? This isn't what Chip thinks. It's just we read it. Doesn't it in fact say Nicodemus, he's an elite member of the Jewish rulership. He comes by night. He recognized that Jesus was sent by God from the miracles. He's confronted with the need for a second birth, whatever that means. He doesn't understand how it's possible. Kingdom entrance, your eternal life, requires a physical and a spiritual birth. Jesus reveals his origin, that he's from heaven. He's the Son of God, his teaching. He predicts his death. He says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up just like that serpent. He promises eternal life, Jesus, to whoever believes. And he came not to be down on people and condemn, but the whole purpose of Jesus is to rescue people. And then finally that he reveals that some people will literally, no matter how kind or how loving, will refuse to believe. The observations with regard to John the Baptist are pretty simple too. We find that John and Jesus are both baptizing in the countryside. John affirms that Jesus is God and the Son of God. And then he says, whoever believes on him has eternal life, present tense, and whoever chooses willfully to reject him has the wrath of God upon it. Now, is that fair? I mean, what it says. There's nothing like fancy. I didn't go to any books. I just read it. Every one of us can do that. The next question then is, what does it mean? And the key to asking what it means is asking basic questions of things that you'd say, well, until I can answer some of these questions, I don't know what it really means. And here's the deal. A.D. 85 or 90, John is speaking by the Spirit of God. I'm a first century Christian. What did it mean to them? Historically, culturally, what did it mean to them? What does it mean to me in my life? What does it mean to me as a single person, a married person, a parent? What does it mean to me with the pressures I have in my life? God wants to speak to ordinary people like us as vividly and clearly as he did then.
Well, that was a portion of Chip Ingram from Living on the Edge, which is heard each weekday morning at 11 Central Time here on Faith Radio. And I hope that you make a point to listen to Chip or any one of our other great Bible teachers. Ted, we've got such a great lineup.
We really do. He had some great information there. Can you just review those three principles he shared today?
Talked about the three things we need to study the Bible on our own. What does it say? That's observation. What does it mean? That's interpretation. And what does it mean to me? That's application. And a great reminder for us to, you know, get in to study God's Word on our own, and we can help you do that here every day on Faith Radio. By the way, if you missed our earlier conversation with Chip about his new book, Why I Believe, we'll have that interview posted on our website. Go to the Connecting Faith Show page at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith, then you can hear the interview with Chip Ingram or any of the other great shows that we got posted there. Tomorrow we're talking outreach to international students. Join us on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.